Turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Sire, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites. Also the Avites from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Mira, which belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites. The land of the Gibeonites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Harnath, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Mizrephoth, with all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you." Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning as we are privileged again to open your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. I will admit to you that I struggled all week as I considered this message this morning, because we're going to cover a span of chapters. We've got six chapters to go through. We'll go verse by verse. No, we won't. But much of what is contained in this is the working of God through Joshua to divide the nation, the land that had been given to him. And I looked at these things and I'm reading them, and I said, "Lord, how do I get a sermon out of this? Was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabizel, Eder, Jagger, and so on, et cetera, et cetera." I mean, for like 87,000 pages, kind of thing. How do I do that, Lord? And I just kind of said, "Well, we're just going to run with it, and we'll see where he takes us." I got to wonder this morning, have you ever undertaken a project where, as you've progressed through the project, you've stopped and stepped back and taken a look at what's going on, and taken a look to evaluate your progress? In your mind's eye, you might be able to see that finished project. But the present reality is somewhat different than what it could be. If you'll allow me, I can see two new buildings on this property. I can see a fellowship barn back here. Two stories with a fireplace on each level. Upstairs, I can see the pool table and the air hockey and the little facilities for up there. And downstairs, I can see, I've been through the building. I can see the finished kitchen with all the equipment that we need so Nick can make omelets and that sort of thing. I can see that. I've walked through the new church building. I have stood in the pulpit of that building and preached in my head. I'm not totally crazy. But I've seen these things. I've been there. I mean, to me, they are a reality. But at this point in time, they only exist between my ears. No one else can see what I see. No one else, there's no blueprint. There's no written thing to say, okay, here's the blueprint. Well, this is the first thing that we need to do. We don't have that. You know what? We should dream. And we should plan. But we always have to hold to the understanding that we do these things if the Lord wills. If the Lord is willing. We know for certain that if God plans something, it is His will. There is a difference sometimes, though, between our view and His when it comes to the timing of His will. how it all works out. You know, in Hebrews, I'm going to flip back there just real quick. You don't need to if you don't want to. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we have an accounting. We're given testimonies of people who had faith. And it says to us towards the end of that that chapter, it says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The promise had been made. God gave the promise, but the promise would be fulfilled in His time. And that's sometimes a thing that's difficult for us. God promised the land to Abraham and to his descendants. But it's taken hundreds of years from the promise to Abraham for Joshua to actually lead the children into the land and conquer it. It's taken hundreds of years. And Joshua made a conquest of the land of Canaan over a period of 7 years and with a defeat of 31 kings. And it might be time, if you were in Joshua's shoes, to stand back and evaluate. And you might say, well, you know what? Looks pretty good. Things are coming along nicely. Like what I see. But God says to him, it's not finished. It's not finished. I love the humor that you find sometimes in the scriptures, though it's not necessarily intended that way. I love how this chapter begins. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. At this point in time, Joshua, we're not certain how old he was, but he was between 90 and 100 years old, somewhere in that area. He was older. Yeah, you know, here I go again. But Calvin actually had it laid out as to what the progression of old age. He said, like, between 60 and 70, that's like, it's old age, but you're just like getting into it. And between 70 and 80, you're becoming a little more accustomed to it. But once you get 80 until the time of your death, that's the time when you're advanced in years. I said, well, whatever, man, I'm almost 56. I'm feeling pretty old today. But God's speaking to Joshua, and he says, you're old, man, and there's still much to do. There remains very much land yet to be possessed. Before you start feeling too good about yourself, Joshua, before you stand back and say, hey, it looks good, remember, there is still much to do. God will happily inject into you a dose of humility if we start to feel too good about ourselves. God will remind us that He is God and we're vessels for His use. One thing, though, he says, in effect, to Joshua is, you've done this, you've let him in, but the work that's left to be done, you don't have to do all by yourself. You don't have to do it alone. Sometimes God gives a leader a vision, and that man will embrace the vision. and sometimes, out of necessity, go it alone. But that's not the norm. God may at some point send in an Aaron and Hur to help hold up the hands. But the church is a body. And when the head goes one way and the remainder goes another way, you're headed for a fatal disconnect. Jesus is the head of the church. When he says, go this way, and we say, Lord, you're not really up with modern times. You're not getting how we should do things. Lord, I know you tell us in your word how we should worship you. But you know what? We need a praise band, dude. Yeah, we need the little monitor on from the ceiling, the screen on the ceiling, and pitch the hymn books, and so we can, you know, do the handy dandy little happy clappy choruses. Yeah. No, Jesus leads his church in a certain direction, and if you are to remain alive, you will follow the head. See, the body goes. I no matter how hard I try, my head keeps going. I can't leave my head here and walk over here. If I do, then you're getting another elder sooner or later. Yeah. So to paraphrase what God says to Joshua is, look, there's a lot left to do, but you're going to do it as a body. You're going as a group to take this work that's left. He says, divide the land to the tribes. And where they settle, those tribes can put down the Canaanite holdovers. You've done a great job leading in. But, you know, divide it up. When the tribe settles in, they can take care of that business. It's all right. So the first thing he did was settle Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, this was a pretty easy settling, I think, because if you'll remember, those fellows had gone to Moses, and they said to Moses, hey, there's some really great land on the east side of Jordan, and we really want that. And, you know, I mean, it's good farming, it's good for our livestock, it's all good, and we really, really, really would like that, Moses. And Moses said, you got some nerve. He says, why do you think you're so much better than your brothers? He says, here's the deal. We can arrange for you to have that land on the condition that you help them when it comes to the battle. You militarily get yourself involved with your brothers. If you agree to that, when we settle, that land is yours. And he said, yeah, that's what we'll do. So he settled them pretty quick. Then the tribe of Judah, he settled in the south. And if you look at chapter 15 in this book, it's all about the settling of Judah. And the patriarch of that tribe, Judah, was the fourth son of Jacob. And normally, the fourth child doesn't get that much attention. Usually when it comes to inheritance and whatnot, the eldest son would get the bulk of the inheritance, and everything else would kind of trickle down, whatever was left kind of thing. Usually the fourth child is not going to get that kind of attention. But Judah was kind of special in this way. His older three brothers were idiots. They blew it. In Genesis 35, we read the account of Reuben, who was the oldest, going and taking his father's concubine. He shamed him. So Reuben was out. In the 34th chapter, we read the story of what happened to their sister Dinah. And this fellow named Shechem wanted Dinah to become his wife after he raped her, after he abused her and took her. But he was smitten with her, and so he wanted her. And so he went to try and make a deal. And Simeon and Levi, the next two brothers, really were ticked. They said, how can we allow this to go on? How can we allow our sister to be humiliated like that? And so they went through a little scheme where they convinced Shechem and his family that, you know, all right, if we can all just get along, all right? But you know, here, if you wanna get along with us, what you're gonna have to do is all the men of your town, whatever, you have to be circumcised. You know, because that's the only way we can get along. If you wanna have take our daughters for your brides, and you want to give us your daughters for us for brides, whatever. That's all well and good, but you have to come to our level. Shechem was so smitten with Dinah that he said, "Hey, okay, we're cool. This is going to be great." So they went and they had the surgeries done. 3 days later, the guys are all in misery. They can't move. And Simeon and Levi went in and killed them all. Well, you see, I think that was an admirable thing. But Jacob didn't see it that way. Jacob said, "You guys, you knuckleheads, what you've done is you've gone and you've made my name a stench in the nostrils of everybody around. You've dishonored me by doing this thing." So Simeon and Levi are out. Judah's next in line. Judah is able to obtain his blessing. He was given the blessing that should have gone to Reuben and in succession to Simeon and Levi. But he was not given the full blessing. He was well blessed, but he was not given the full blessing. Joseph received a double portion of Jacob's blessing in the form of his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Those two sons of Joseph were in fact Joseph's double portion of the blessing. And while Judah still was the fourth in line, he was a special guy. It was through Judah that Israel's great kings would come. It was through Judah that David and Solomon and Josiah, and eventually down through the line, the King of Kings would come. Now, Judah is settled. Reuben, Gad, and one half of the tribe of Manasseh is settled. Joshua goes on, and he wants to settle the other half of Manasseh. And in that instance, we see something a little bit, well, not a little bit, a lot, unusual. What do we see? An inheritance that is received by daughters. It was unheard of. Men desired greatly to have male children. He wanted sons. But God in his wisdom doesn't always give us sons. Sometimes he gives us really great daughters. I got a really good one. I got from the rare and exceptional pile. As if you have a daughter, yours came from there as well. There was a fella, his name was Zelophehad, and he was of the tribe of Manasseh, and he died when Israel was in the wilderness, but it wasn't a death of punishment. He just died. He wasn't part of a rebellion or anything, and he had no sons, but he did have five daughters, and the account first is told to us in Numbers 27 that the daughters go to Moses and they plead for an inheritance. They said, "Look, it's not Dad's fault. He didn't have any sons." And by the same token, it's really not right that his name pass away, that there is no inheritance. And they said to Moses, "How about it? Can you see to it that we receive whatever dad was supposed to get. And Moses did something that Joshua did not do on a couple of different occasions. Moses went to God with it because it was unheard of. Those things weren't done. And Moses goes to God and relays the request. And God says to Moses, you know what? That's an honorable request. He said that those ladies are right in what they ask for. And furthermore, they instituted it as policy. That was to be part of the law. That if there was any family with no sons, that the daughters would inherit. Francis Schaeffer observed that these apportionments of land were according to decisions or principles previously recorded in the writing of Moses. The decisions that Joshua has made to this point were already recorded. You see, at that point in time, they did have a written word of God. A word of God to which they could appeal and whose answers were binding. They had that to that point. The first five tribes were the strongest. Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Judah were the strongest of the tribes. So they were settled first. Almost a military type of a strategy to settle them first. After that was done, Joshua moved his camp from Gilgal to Shiloh. And from there, they made a survey of the remainder of the land. And it was divided into seven sections, and the remaining tribes would cast lots for their inheritance. All the remaining tribes, of course, except Simeon and Levi. Because Jacob in Genesis 49 forbid them their own territory. Jacob said, because of what you guys have done to me, he said, you're not getting your own place. You are going to be scattered in with the rest of your siblings. I mean, you're not in trouble. You just don't get a place of your own. You have to be a part of everybody else. You have to be scattered into there. The Levites, of course, would become the priests in the land. And they were settled in 48 different cities. And from there, they would represent God to the people, and then they would teach the people about the one true God. After all this was done, after everything was divided up, all the lots had been cast, people had their own land to go and take care of. After this was all done, then an apportionment was made for Joshua. He was given a hill town called Timnath-Serah. It was in the territory of Ephraim because he was of that tribe. A nice little place in the mountains. Yeah, I could go for that. But he was awarded that once everything else was set apart and done. We see the promise of God given to Abraham way back when, now being fulfilled. So when we look at these scriptures, when we look at these passages and we see names we can't pronounce of cities that no longer exist, and we say, yet they were given, it may tire us, it may weary us to read them. But we got to understand, this is the fulfilling of a promise of God. This is why God records it for us. We're able to open this book and see what God promised to Abraham. He delivered. He made it so. Joshua brought him into the land. And Joshua was a faithful man. God gave him a job and the talent to do the job, and he was faithful to that work to the very end. Now, he didn't always do it perfectly, but he never lost sight of his calling. He never lost sight of what it was that God was doing with him. Now, the fact that Joshua was faithful to his task, it doesn't mean that the people had nothing to do, or that faithfulness on their part was less important. I mean, the land was apportioned. The different tribes came, they cast lots, they got what they got. But they had to be faithful to take it, to possess what God had already possessed on their behalf. You know, a lot of times people will look at a strong leader and they'll happily sit back and let them work. You ever see the highway department? They always got one good guy out there. And they have, whether they mean to or not, they have a lot of supervisors. Yeah. Look at that boy swing that shovel, or use that shovel. He's good. I don't want to get in his way because perfection like that you don't want to mess with. Yeah. I might just mess it up. I might not be able to dig that hole quite as well. No, I know that's not true in every case. But it's so obvious if you drive around at all that they're supervisor heavy. In the DOT. God doesn't give gifts to everyone equally. But he does give gifts to everyone. We remember, I preached on it not that terrible long ago, about the talents. Recorded in Luke 19 and Matthew 25. The guy gave one fellow 5 talents, another fellow 2 talents, another fellow 1 talent. And there was faithfulness on the part of 2 of those guys to do something with what God had given to them. The one guy, you recall, he didn't do anything with it. And he was dealt with very severely. We are responsible to use for God's glory what he gives. And again, just to be redundant, if you are in the kingdom of God, if you are a Christian, you have been given something. In some instances, more than one thing. But we've all been given something to do, to use, whatever. We can't sit back and say, God didn't give me nothing. I got nothing. Because it's not the case. God gave Canaan to Israel. It was their possession. Problem was, when they got there, somebody else happened to be occupying it. What Israel needed to do was possess their possession. They needed to take it. And it was theirs because God said so. We're told in Revelation 11 that an angel pronounces that the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord, of his Christ. And he reigns forever. That is not a statement of future. That is a statement of now. The kingdoms of this world belong to the King of Kings. We serve him. We are sent out into this world under his authority to announce his kingdom. And to bring people to him. To possess, if you would, a little piece of land. Our little part of his kingdom. But you know what? Truth of the matter is, we will not possess anything unless we are first possessed by Christ. If he doesn't possess us, body and soul, heart and mind, we're going to possess nothing for him. We'll accomplish nothing for him. We can enjoy nothing he has for us unless he is truly Lord of our lives. To be a Christian means to be his. Doesn't mean to have a title that's different than Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu. To be able to possess what is his, he must possess us completely. Let's pray.